But Merry Christmas. Normally, we'd have you turn somewhere in a Bible, but maybe you could read it tonight, maybe you can't. We're going to have it up on the screen, our scripture verses. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this evening. And our sermon tonight, what we're going to be looking at is based off of Timothy Keller's book called Hidden Christmas. And it's a really powerful book, and I just wanted to highlight a couple of things that stood out to me in that as I read, and some things that I wanted to say as well. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, and this is where it is, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And it tells us that this is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah. And then you drop down to verse 3, and it says, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Jacob, in verse 16, was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And then it goes on to verse 17. And it says, all those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. And so this is how Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starts off his gospel of Jesus, writing about the events of Jesus. He doesn't start with the well-known facts of the nativity, but what he starts with, and we see here as we read some of this, we didn't read all of it, we read part of it here this evening, but he starts off with this seemingly long and tedious genealogy. How many people, when you read the Bible, love to read the genealogies in the Bible? They are so exciting, aren't they? It's easy to lose patience with them sometimes and to kind of just skim through it and get to the more exciting parts of the Bible. We want to get to those parts instead where there's action. But Christmas isn't just about the coming and the birth of Jesus. Not just about the birth of Jesus, it's also about the coming of Jesus. Him being here, him being prepared for that. See, God had planned for the coming of Jesus even before he created the earth. And believe it or not, we actually learn a lot more than you would think from these verses here in Matthew chapter 1. So what do we learn from these verses, this genealogy, and about the meaning of Christmas from this, the genealogy? Well, the first thing that we notice from this is that the gospel is good news, not good advice. Matthew doesn't start the story of Jesus by saying, once upon a time. That's the way fairy tales start, or myths, or legends. They start that way, once upon a time. That means when you say once upon a time, the story that you're about to hear that follows probably isn't true, it didn't probably happen, but it's a beautiful story that teaches us something in our lives. But here Matthew, as he's writing this gospel, he mentions and he starts off with this genealogy of Jesus. And what this shows us is that Jesus is real. He was really born here on earth. He's not a metaphor. He says, what I'm writing to you, this is what happened. It really happened. Now, why does that matter for us? Well, advice is counsel, right? It's counsel about how you live your life, what you need to do in your life. When we hear news, news is a report about what's already happened, what's already been done. So advice urges you to do something, to make something happen. News urges you to recognize something that has already happened, and then you'd respond to what's happened. Advice says, this is how you need to act. It's all up to you to do it. News says, somebody else already acted. Now say there was, we gotta have fun now. So say there was an army coming to town, And they were coming to battle our town to attack. And what the town would need then would be some military advisors to give advice on what to do. They need someone to say, this is how you're going to defend the town, how to defend the city. This is what you do, because this attack is definitely coming. Now, say there was a great king who came in and swooped in the last minute and defeated the army before it got into the town. What does the town need now? The town needs someone to tell them what has happened. The good news, right? The news of what has happened. And so when you read about a messenger, the Greek word messenger is angels. And the messengers didn't come and say, here's what you need to do. Instead, they said, I bring you good tidings of good joy, glad tidings of good joy, great joy. They're saying, stop trying to save yourself. You don't have to do that. Something has already been done, and it changes everything. Jesus has come. And so the biblical Christmas accounts tell us what actually happened in history. They aren't Aesop's fables. They aren't inspiring examples of how to live our lives well. Many people believe that the life of Jesus is just another story to show us how to have and how to live a good life. They're an example for us, but they couldn't be any more wrong. There is no moral to the story of the Nativity, okay? The shepherds, the parents of Jesus, the wise men, they aren't told to us primarily to be examples for us in our lives. That's not what this is about. The birth of Jesus isn't telling us what to do, but it's telling us what God has already done. The birth of Jesus into the world is a gospel. It's gospel, which is good news. It's an announcement. It's that God has come to save you. And Jesus comes to us and he says, I am spiritual reality itself. You could never come up to me, so I came down to you. That's the news, right? That's news. And all other religions give us advice on how to be spiritual. Jesus came to save us. It's not us trying to save ourselves. It doesn't work. We needed something else, somebody else, Jesus. Christmas is just the beginning of the story of how God came to save us. And Jesus will have to go to the cross, right, from this his birth. Jesus came to earth to stand in our place, to be the penalty for our sin, to take what we deserve. And what is it that we deserve? We deserve to be out in the dark and the cold. Jesus was born out in the dark, cold stable. And that's the picture also of the end of his life. Because when Jesus is on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because on the cross, Jesus was thrown out into the spiritual darkness so that we could be brought into the warmth and light of God's presence through faith in what Jesus has done. Christianity isn't primarily about self-improvement. It's not what this is mainly about. It's not a place to get some inspiration and guidance for your life. Now, the gospel definitely has massive implications on how we live our lives, but first and foremost, it's a message that we need to be saved. And we are saved not by what we do, but we are saved by what Jesus has done, the good news. And so you begin with Jesus. Not by adopting some ethic or turning over a new leaf in your life or not by joining a community. You begin by believing the report about what has happened in history. Jesus. Now, did God really become a human being? Did Jesus really live and suffer and die for you? Did he really triumph over the grave? Come back to life. If he did do those things, then all of the other things that the Bible says about how to live begin to make sense to us. But if the Bible starts out as once upon a time, it's inspiring advice, not an announcement of the greatest news and events in history. It's just nonsense then. if it's once upon a time. Christmas shows us that Christianity isn't good advice, it's good news. We also see that the gospel changes how we read all other stories. Now, the Christmas story is not fiction. We've already talked about that this evening, right? We see because the genealogy, this is Jesus, this is his family. He was born. You can find other evidences that he lived and he died and rose again. But even though this is not fiction, it's truth, it actually changes the way that we read fiction. All of the great fictional stories and fairy tales are not true. But somehow they seem to fulfill a set of longings inside the human heart that realistic fiction can never touch or satisfy. And that's because there's this deep inside of the human heart, there's these desires to experience the supernatural, to escape death, to know a love that we could never lose, to not age, but to live long enough to realize our dreams coming true. It's to fly, it's to communicate with non-human beings, it's to triumph over evil. And our hearts sense something, even in the fictional stories that we read, that we know that they aren't true, and the underlying realities behind those stories are somehow true, or they ought to be true. But our minds say no to that. And then we come to the Christmas story, the story of the birth of Jesus. And at first, it looks like all of the other legends and fairy tales. Here's a story about someone who comes from a different world and he breaks into our world. And then he has miraculous powers. He can calm the storms. He can heal people. He can raise people from the dead. And then his enemies turn on him. He's put to death. And it seems that all hope is lost. But finally, Jesus rises from the dead and he saves everyone. And we read that and we think, well, okay, that's another great fairy tale indeed. And this Christmas story looks like another story pointing to these underlying realities. But the Gospel of Matthew says that the story of Jesus is real. It actually happened. And he does that by grounding Jesus in history. Jesus isn't one more great story pointing to those underlying realities. Jesus is the underlying reality to which all of those other stories point to. Jesus has come from the eternal, supernatural world where he came from. And we sense that that world is there, that our hearts know is there. And even sometimes, you know, we desire that place. And so it changes the way we read all these other stories. The third thing is the gospel turns the world's values upside down. Now we have to remember that the culture in which Matthew was living and writing, okay? We have to understand who he's writing to. We live today in an individualistic culture where you recommend yourself to others with a list of degrees, work experiences, accomplishments that you have done in your life. But in Matthew's time, it was a more communal, family-oriented society. And so in Matthew 1, we have this genealogy that we've been talking about, we've looked at part of about tonight. But what this is also is it's a resume. This is the resume of Jesus. In those times, your family line, that constituted as your resume. It's who you are. And so a genealogy was a way of saying to the world, this is who I am. And the people in Matthew's day tinkered with their resumes just like we do today. We tend to leave out the parts that may not make us look as good. We try to, you know, make ourselves look as best as possible. And the people did that back then too in the first century. The purpose of the genealogy was to impress people with the high quality and the respectability of your own roots, your family line. And that's why many left out names of people so that they would make themselves look better. But when we read here in this genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1, what Matthew does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he does the opposite of that with Jesus. He listed five mothers of Jesus. And we may not think that that's very strange here tonight, but in the ancient patriarchal societies, a woman was virtually never named in a genealogy, let alone naming five of them in a genealogy. But then, back then, you could call women gender outsiders. Like they were, you know, just outside of those things. And you almost always would, for Jews, would never add a Gentile woman into your genealogy. But here in Jesus' genealogy, here in Matthew, we have those. Because to the ancient Jews, the Gentiles were unclean. They weren't allowed to enter into the temple or tabernacle to worship. And another surprising part of this genealogy is that by naming these women, Matthew is deliberately recalling some of the most nasty, immoral incidents that you read about in the Bible. The things that happened with these women were against the law of God. It was out of this dysfunctional family that the Messiah came. The law given to Moses excluded many in Jesus' genealogy from the presence of God because of their actions and the way they lived their lives, and yet they are publicly acknowledged in the ancestry of Jesus. Now, what does that mean for us tonight? It shows us that people who are normally excluded by respectable society and even excluded maybe by the law of God can be brought into the family of Jesus. All can enter. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you repent and believe in Jesus, the grace of Jesus can cover your sin. It can unite you with Him. Come to Him no matter who you are or what you've done. He's calling you. Come to Him. And Christmas shows us that it's not the good people who are in and the bad people who are out. That's what it doesn't show us that. It shows us that everyone can be in, and it's only by the grace of Jesus. It's only what Jesus has done for you that you can have standing before God. Every single person, then needs the grace of God. Everybody, all of us. In Jesus, everyone can sit down as equals. Everybody can stand up as equals. We are equal. We are on the same footing because of Jesus. And the genealogy, right? It's boring. There's nothing there. Wrong. The grace of God is so persuasive that even the genealogy is dripping with God's mercy, His love for us. God is not ashamed of us. And those who come to Jesus by faith, recognizing and believing what He did, are all a part of His family. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "So now Jesus and the ones He makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them His brothers and sisters." And we look at all of this and we see it and we wonder, you know, like, wait, the people must have waited and wondered, when is the Messiah going to come? And God may take His time, but He is always, always, always keeps His word. He always keeps His word. The genealogy reminds us that the promise of the Messiah took generations to come, but it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. We see this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "All the families on earth will be blessed through you." God is speaking there. Jesus was the son of Abraham. But even before God it spoke that to Abraham, He said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's prophesies of that Jesus would come. He said, "He will strike your head," speaking of Satan. He says that Jesus will come and defeat Satan and evil. But it was centuries before the angel came to Mary and told her about the child that she was to bear. And when Mary heard this news, she sang this song, and it's in Luke chapter 1, part of it here, verse 54. She sang, "He remembered to be merciful. For He made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." The promise was a long time coming. In fact, in the 400 years before Jesus was born, there wasn't even a prophet that was sent to the people. God was silent, basically, for 400 years. And it looked like God had forgotten them. It seemed like no one was coming. But then he came. You can't judge God by your calendar. God may appear to be slow, but he never, never, never forgets his promises. He may seem to be working slowly or even forgetting the promises that he made, but when his promises do come true, and they will come true, they are always greater than what you would ever expect or hope for. See, God's grace virtually never operates on our time frame, on our schedule that we consider reasonable. He doesn't follow our agendas or our schedules. And if we try to impose our time frame on God, we will never feel loved by him. We won't feel loved by him. And it will all be our own fault. Because let me tell you, he does love us. He loves us. And he will fulfill his promises. Christmas means that God is working out his promises and his purposes for us. He will fulfill those promises. And God may have seemed to have forgotten you. It may feel like that. But right now, he's in the process of arranging all that will fulfill his great promises. And so when you read the promises in the Bible and you see the promises in the Bible and you see them to those who believed, he is able to give us more than we dare ask or even think. And then the last thing, the gospel is the ultimate rest. See, at the end of the genealogy of Matthew, we read it there at the beginning. We're going to read it here again in just a second. Matthew makes much about all of these numbers of the generations. And here it is. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. And it says, all those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. So there have been six sevens of generations. He does it in 14s. I'm going to talk about sevens, all right? So there have been six sevens of generations that lead up to Jesus. So Jesus now is the beginning of the seventh seven. Now, what does that mean for us tonight? In the Bible, the number seven is highly significant because, as Genesis tells us, God rested from his creation on the seventh day. That's what he did. The Sabbath day, one day in seven of the week, is the day of rest. But the Sabbath symbolism actually goes further than just that here for us tonight. Because in the law, every 7 years, the farmer was to let the land go fallow to give it a chance to replenish its nutrients. And so the seventh year also represented rest. And then in Leviticus chapter 25, it tells us that the last year of the seventh year period of 7 years, which is the 49th year, and everybody in this area gets excited when we say 49, right? But the 49th year, that was to be the year of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. In that year, the 49th year, that was when the slaves were set free. That's when all of the debts were forgiven, and the people and all of the land, it was rest from all of the weariness and from all of the burdens. It was gone, and they had a rest. And so the seventh seven, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, was a foretaste of the final rest that we will have when God renews the earth. Matthew is telling us that this rest only will come through Jesus. There is no other way that we can find this rest. It comes through Jesus and him alone. Do you understand that Jesus really was born and what he accomplished for you? He accomplished our salvation. And if you believe that, you can begin to taste this rest of Jesus, and you can enter into this rest. Now, how does faith do that? How does faith help us enter into this rest? Well, in Jesus, you stop having to prove yourself because you know it doesn't really matter in the end what you've done or what you haven't done. You could be a failure. You could be a king. You don't have to fix. You don't have to pad your resume. You don't have to cut out the parts that aren't good. All you need is God's grace. All you need is God's grace. And you can have God's grace in spite of your failures. I can have it in spite of mine. After you know God through Jesus, you want to live your life to please Him because He did all for us. He loved us. He came when we were enemies of Him. And so we want to please Him because we love Him because of what He did for us. He first loved us. But you don't have to clean up your life in order to know Him as Savior. And that brings us rest inwardly. Gives us this peace, this rest, knowing that Jesus did it for me. We also need rest from the troubles that are happening in the world around us. We feel like we have to make everything go right in life. Right in our families, right at our workplaces, right, or you know, in our church, right wherever we go, we gotta make everything be right. We have this pressure to do this, but that isn't just only exhausting, it's impossible. We can't do that. And Christmas tells us, despite appearances to the contrary, our good God is in control of history. He's taking care of it. Someday He's going to put everything right. Someday. And we wait for that. And some of our inward rest comes from the Holy Spirit as He reminds us of our final salvation and ultimate rest when we'll be with God forever, face to face. And so we have a powerful hope in the future. It's a certainty. It's a certainty that at the end of all things, we will be well. All will be well. We will be with Him. And this gives us the grace and the strength when dealing with the hardships and the trials and the tragedies that we face in life right now. Because we know what we have in Jesus. We know what we have right now. We have been set free. We've been salvation. We are sons or daughters of God Most High. And we know that we will have what we will have one day when we are in the presence of Jesus. And at the end, Jesus, the great King, will give us the final perfect rest of love and joy. See, Christmas, it isn't a once-upon-a-time story to show us how to live our lives, how we can be better. No, Jesus broke into the world to save us. Christ the Savior is born. That's the hope. That's the joy. That's what we can rest in. We can walk in. We can find victory in. It is through Jesus and what He has done for us. And this is what the genealogy shows us. This is what the gospel tells us. Jesus is real. And He came for you. He loves you. And so we can walk in rest. We can love God because He first loved us, which leads us to love the people around us because He loves the people around us. Would you bow your heads this evening? Maybe tonight, as we're sitting here and we're pondering and thinking about the story of Jesus and what that means to us, maybe tonight you have no peace. You have no rest. God is here tonight to help you stand, to help you relax in that rest. that He is your King, that He is your Savior. And anything that the enemy or the world would try to throw at us or throw at you, God would say, I've got this. Would you stand in my rest? Would you stand secure on the rock? And know that He is with you. The proof is that His Spirit lives within you. You have a desire to honor Him and live for Him because of what He has done for you. And so if you are in unrest, there are things happening in your life right now. As we close this evening, would you just go before God and say, God, I want to stand in your rest. I want my family to stand in your rest. I just want you, Lord God, to be powerful over the things that are happening in my life right now. Maybe tonight you needed to hear that it's good news and not good advice. That Jesus came for you. That He loves you. That He's real. His family line shows it. That He lived the life that we were meant to live. Holy and pleasing to God the Father. He died the death that we deserved in our place for our sins on the cross. And then He rose again to new life with victory over death and sin and hell. And maybe you need to just say, God, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You with my life. I cannot save myself. And so, God, I'm asking You to be my Savior because You did it. It's good news, not good advice. So help me to trust You, to follow You. And I'm going to close this in prayer here. And wherever you are right now, you're saying, I'm just in that unrestful place, or I just need to know that Jesus is real, and I want to know that He did this for me. Wherever it is, would you speak to God right now as I close us in prayer? Because He is here this evening, and He loves you, and He is for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your word that brings life. Lord God, I pray for those that just don't feel like they have rest right now. Lord, they need to just stand in Your rest and stand secure on the rock. And whatever that life is throwing at them right now, whether it's family, whether it's work, whether it's just situations that are happening, whether it's the attack of the enemy in their lives, Lord God, Lord, I pray that You would be victorious over it in Your name, Lord Jesus. What the enemy would try to do to bring destruction and to destroy lives, Lord God, would be broken in the name of Jesus. And that we would be able to find rest in You. Even right now, even starting right now, Lord God, we might find rest in You. Lord, I pray that for those of us that are wondering about who You are You really real? Is this just another good story for me to live a better life? Or did You really come to save me? Lord, I pray that You would just become real to those people tonight, Lord God. They'd see You in their lives as real and how much You love them. And Lord God, I pray that we would sing Your praises because You did come. And God, we are waiting for You to come again. We love You and praise You this evening, God. Bring rest. Let us see You for who You really are, Lord God. And we ask all of this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. So Merry Christmas. So glad that you could join us this evening. Remember, tomorrow, 11 a.m., if there's anything we can do for you, if you need prayer of anything, we would love to pray with you. But go forth rejoicing in the King who has come to set us free. God bless you and have a great evening. Merry Christmas.